Good morning, all. Let's pray. Give him all your years of sadness. Give him all your years of pain. Lord Jesus, thank you that we can come to you just as we are today. And we pray, Jesus, O Jesus, come and fill your lambs. Come and fill your lambs. In your name we ask. Amen. Well, Manchester United, how the mighty have fallen. Manchester United is, in a long way, the most successful Premier League club ever in English football history. But they collapsed spectacularly after their legendary manager, Alex Ferguson, retired. Why the collapse? Well, they lacked leadership, they lacked unity, and they lacked purpose. And such failures can destroy any group. Israel was plagued by such failures. The 12 tribes were divided between following gods or idols. But God intervened to launch the church, led by his 12 apostles. The church was Israel renewed. Like Man U in its glory days, this church got it right. What are the marks of a spirit-filled church? There are five from today's passage. A spirit-led church is repentant as individuals respond to the gospel. It's listening, devoted to God's word. It's caring, united in fellowship. It's worshipping, devoted to God. And it's witnessing, engaging with the world. So they're a repentant church. They repented and showed this by being baptized. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Now, the growth of this church from a small group of 120 in Acts 1, 3,000 were added on the day of Pentecost. And growth is a theme throughout Acts. It's referred to several times. Such growth fulfills God's promise to Abraham. Abraham was promised that his descendants would be as the sands on the seashore. Who are Abraham's descendants? Well, those who believe in the Messiah. That's what John the Baptist taught. That's what Jesus and Paul taught. So Paul said, the real children of Abraham are those who put their faith in God. The scriptures look forward to when God would make the Gentiles right because of their faith. God proclaimed this good news to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. And Paul concludes, if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring. Now, many Jews took offense at this teaching. They were God's special people. How dare anyone question their faith? How dare these upstarts, this Jesus, this Paul, tell them that they needed to repent and be forgiven? But it got worse. Not only did they need to repent, but they needed baptism. Now, baptism was something that was for unclean Gentiles when they converted to Judaism. But Peter was now telling the Jews that they needed baptism. They were no better than the unclean Gentiles. Now, in that day, it would have taken courage to be baptized. Baptism would have led to some being divorced from their families and losing business. And this is still happening today as new believers in Christ are cut off from Jewish or Muslim or Buddhist families. Some even face death today for following Christ. And such persecution is beginning to happen in the West too. Now, it's got to be said, water baptism is just a sign. It's not some magic. It's simply a sign that you've repented and you're now a follower of Jesus. The water itself does nothing. It does not save. You are saved by faith, not by getting dunked. But it is still an important sign. Why is it important? Well, Jesus led the way by his own example, and he commanded his followers to do the same. And baptism is also a public testimony that you now follow Jesus as Lord, because the Christian faith is not a private affair. From the very beginning of faith, we're expected to tell the good news to others. And as we've seen, such public confession can come at a cost. So repentance and baptism, these are marks of a Spirit-led church. Also the Word. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayers. Well, what was it the apostles taught? The Word of God for them was the Old Testament. They didn't have the New Testament when Peter was up there preaching. But they did have, as well as the Old Testament, they had the words and the teachings of Jesus. In time, these came to be written down as the Gospels and the letters were largely written by the apostles or came from them. Now, to be devoted, they devoted themselves. To be devoted to something is to throw everything into it, holding nothing back. So an athlete will focus all his will, all his effort, his time, his money, his life into training for the prize. To be devoted to anything is to worship that thing, to give that thing or that person worth, all our worth. Now, you can quickly work out what it is you worship by looking at your Visa card statement. So after taking out what is essential, what have you actually spent most of your money on? Or you might take a diary of your free time. Where have you spent that? It's likely that is what you're worshipping. Sorry, folks, it gets uncomfortable when we talk about these things, but I think that's the reality, isn't it? Where do we put our worth, where we spend our time, where we spend our money? Now, the church is often not devoted to the things of God. We're devoted to idols, that is, material goods, career, reputation, sport. But these early followers were devoted to the Word of God. They knew God's word contained all they needed for salvation and godly living. And God's word also contains the good news that we need to share, that we need to pass on to others. Devotion to the apostles' teaching, this was a daily habit in their homes and going to the temple where the apostles taught in public. A friend of mine has a rule, no Bible, no breakfast. Are you feeding on the Word of God daily? The Word of God should have prime place in our houses, in our meetings, in our home groups, and in our youth groups. This priority is one mark of a Spirit-led church. As is fellowship, they devoted themselves to the fellowship. To fellowship is to share something with another. The church shared its possessions, but also they shared their lives. Paul puts it this way, we cared so much for you that we were pleased to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you have become very dear to us. Now, we are a welcoming church. I think we really stand out for that. It's a great thing, and a lot of people comment on that. But have you connected? Have you connected yet? There are some who will always just hang around on the fringes. And it's hard to connect when your only contact is a few polite words in the churchyard. Now, for some, health prevents them. Joining a home group is a great way to get into God's Word and share our lives together under God. I'd love to see all God's people actively involved in a home group. Now, as a fellowship, we are God's community, for we share a common unity. Get it? Common unity, community. And it can be hard to see our blind spots, can't it? We get used to them. We grow up thinking of ourselves as individuals. And even as infants, we highly value our stuff, our own things. But when people come from other cultures, our materialism and our individualism really hit them. It really strikes them. It stands out. Because often their cultures value other things. They value family, community, doing things together, valuing people instead of stuff. But the church in the West is a product of our culture. And this church in Acts 2 should stand as a rebuke to us, because it operated not as a bunch of isolated individuals or doing their own thing, but as a community, as family. Look at the words, "And awe came upon every soul, and all who believed were together and had all things in common, distributing the proceeds to all as any had need, and day by day attending the temple together." You get the idea? All together in common, every, any. The unity is striking. And this unity was especially remarkable when it came to giving. All who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Now, you know someone has been soundly converted when their attitude to money has changed. Christ gave us everything, folks. For he gave his own body to us, his enemies. How can we hold anything back? And anyway, do we really own anything? Because isn't God the one who made us, who gave us life, who provided everything we have? Is not God our King? Acts 4 puts it this way: no one said that any of the things that... no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. Affluenza. It's a disease that we in the West suffer, and it affects Christians too. Our worship of money and stuff, our ever-increasing appetite for more and better. But Jesus said, you cannot serve God and money. You will love the one and hate the other. Our greed may be destroying us. Is your love of money keeping you from worshipping and serving Jesus? Just a couple of footnotes on giving. The early church was not some communist outfit. Followers continued to own their own private property. They didn't sell all of it. And their giving was in response to God's grace, out of glad and generous hearts. It wasn't something imposed by law. Also, the giving was to the community of faith. And in our giving, we should also remember the community of faith, believers. Paul said, let us do good to everyone, and especially those of the household of faith. For the collections in the New Testament tend to be for the church. And it was especially important in that day because they were in great need. Converts, as I say, were at risk of poverty, as some were shut out of family or lost jobs. And we see this in these other nations today, in Islamic, Hindu and Buddhist nations. Many will know of Margot Holt's work here in Strathalbyn to help Syrian Christian girls. Without the help that she raises, the financial help, the only way some will eat bread is through prostitution. So this fellowship is the mark of a Spirit-led church, one that is abundantly caring and generous, where no one is in need, because we look out for one another, where no one feels like an outsider. We accept all, for we know that we are all sinners here. Worship too is a mark of the church. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And a bit later, day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread. There's that term again, breaking bread in their homes. Now, breaking bread probably refers to both eating in general, they receive their food, and also to the Lord's Supper. Because the Lord said of the cup, whenever you drink it, whenever, do it in remembrance of me. And Paul went on to say, for as often as you eat the bread, you proclaim the Lord's death. Because you see, they didn't have a church building. They didn't meet together every Sunday morning like we do. They met in homes. They met outside in the temple courts. They met daily. And I think their practice may well have been to remember the Lord's death whenever they met and shared a meal. In the same way we give thanks, we give grace before a meal. Because there's no rule that we need to celebrate the Lord's Supper every Sunday, or only on Sunday. Perhaps we should give thanks for the Lord's death whenever we share a meal together. For the point of the Lord's Supper is not to follow a ritual for its own sake, but to keep reminding ourselves that Jesus died for us. That is the mark of a Spirit-led church, one that never forgets that we were ransomed by the blood of Christ. And the church is also marked by prayer and praise. The first thing the church did after Jesus ascended was to gather in prayer. Prayer played a vital role in several stages in the book of Acts. Now, most of us, I think, find it hard to pray, don't we? Praying with others can be a great encouragement and a boost to your prayer life. It can be difficult, I know, but it can be an encouragement. And we've got many opportunities for praying with others here. Time out on Sunday evenings, prayer partners, prayer stop. And for those who don't actually like to pray, hear them pray. There's always prayer chain on our text messages. The Spirit-led church keeps the cross central and calls constantly on God in prayer and praise. And the final mark is witness, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who have been saved. There are three ways this church impacted on their society. Through the word, 3,000 responded to Peter's preaching. And the apostles taught daily in the temple courts. The word is essential. We can't expect people to be saved without the word. Paul said, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So the church impacted through the word. The church impacted through their unity. We're told they had favour with all the people. And there is something that's very countercultural about the church at its best. The love and unity among people of very different personalities and backgrounds is striking, and it's immensely attractive to outsiders. It also answers a deep yearning in every human heart. The poet John Donne expressed this in his poem, No Man is an Island. We thrive best when we live together in community. Now, with the breakdown of family, with the breakdown of the church as an institution in society, many seek surrogate families in sports clubs, Lions clubs, other activities. And these are good. But they cannot offer the love and sharing that can be experienced in the church. Now, sadly, the church lets people down too. As I say, we are a company of sinners here. But the church led by the Spirit can be powerfully attractive. And we witness to society through the power of the Spirit. Awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. Now, these signs included the boldness of the apostles preaching, healings, and the other languages spoken on that day, the day of Pentecost. Now, in some ways, the time of the apostles was unique. It will never be repeated. But without going into all the details of that, which would be a sermon in itself, we still have the Spirit. Whenever we speak or act, we can expect the Spirit to work through us, even bringing the word of life to those who are dead. Well, what are the marks of a Spirit-filled church? As I say, there are five from this passage. A Spirit-filled church is repentant. It's listening to God's word. It's caring, united in fellowship. It's worshipping, devoted to God, and it's witnessing to the world. We can get these things out of balance, like the person who is obsessed with their own issues, even with questions of their own faith. The one who hangs out with other Christians but is neglecting God's word or the world around them. The one who is... The one who is focused on God but neglects their neighbour. The one who engages with the world and neglects the worship and the people of God. Some think the answer is to forsake the world and never go outside of the church, like the exclusive brethren and other cults. But some go to the opposite extreme and forsake the church, spending all their time in the world. Can I say the God of sport is perhaps the greatest idol we have, the greatest challenge we have? And it will start with good excuses. I need to get my son to the footy. My daughter's just got a place in the state team, and they meet on Sundays. Now, I don't want to be legalistic here, but I want to be realistic. I think sport has done more to empty churches than any other factor in the last 30, 40 years. And it's when people take a stand and say, no, I'm putting God and his people first, they do lose out. They do get ostracised. The daughter does lose her place in the state team. But often these families stay together, they stay worshipping, they stay in the church. Those that leave often never come back. Can we replicate Acts 2 today? It's easy to get discouraged. I'm finishing on this note, folks. It's easy to get discouraged, and some try and mimic what they think the early church did and how it was organised. They think that's the answer to a healthy church. But unless the Spirit empowers the church, such human efforts are fruitless. And God can work in any church, regardless of how it operates, regardless of its structure. And we can be encouraged. You might say, well, why don't we see 3,000 converts today? Well, do you know the news is actually better than that? Because globally, there are not 3,000 people being converted a day. It's nearly 300,000 people are converted every day. 100 million converts to Christianity each year. We're seeing that in China, Africa, Latin America, vast numbers. Or should we expect our elders to be doing signs and wonders today? Well, we need to handle the scriptures with care and ask what this passage is teaching us. And again, there's not the time to explore this in detail, but we should note that the explosion of activity by the Spirit was Jesus' way of showing that his apostles carried on his authority. So prophecies about the last days were fulfilled through them. And you know, we shouldn't be too hard on ourselves. In a small way, we are replicating the Acts 2 church today. I see it played out so often in the lives of our people here. Your desire to live under the word of God. Gifts of outrageous generosity. Praying for one another, meeting together, impacting the lives of outsiders. So let's not be too hard on ourselves. But let's also not be complacent, because we can always do more. We can pray more, give more, spend more time together and in God's word. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, fill us with your Spirit. May we come to you in repentance when we go astray. May we grow in faithfulness to your word, in loving fellowship together, and in worshipping you, our Lord. And may you draw many into your kingdom through the impact of our preaching and our lives as we live them for you. In your name we pray. Amen.